Thanks for pausing and considering what the Gospel of Mark has to say to us. I wrote this message for February 11th of 2024, titled it, Who is the Greatest? Took our text from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. My outline is, Who is the Greatest? Jesus asked them a question. Number two, Jesus calls us to come to him. Number three, if you want to be first. My introduction goes like this. Let's think about the context or where we are in our scripture today. We've come to Capernaum and we're probably in Peter's home. On our way to Capernaum, the disciples' life pattern will demonstrate for us a life problem that we should all take note of seriously. You have heard me say that pride is a major problem in the kingdom of God, probably more than once. In Satan's kingdom, the world we live in, pride is considered a positive thing. God's kingdom? No. Pride and insecurity both cause people to live a life focused on or centered on themselves. Jesus will explain that his kingdom is the opposite of Satan's kingdom. Insecurity or pride are internal attitudes that create life patterns in us. Insecurity in many people is as destructive as pride is in others. Often I've said pride is a problem. The reality of insecurity is that you're proud of the fact that you are incapable and need. The disciples were caught up in their constant struggle for personal success, like many people are in our culture, and they were embarrassed to answer Jesus' question here. It is always painful to compare your motives with Christ. Anytime you honestly get close to Christ, it's embarrassing and difficult to compare your motives to his. See, it's not wrong for believers to be industrious or even ambitious, but when ambition and pride pushes aside obedience and service, it becomes sin. When accomplishing the task becomes more important than the people that you're doing that with, that's a problem. We all, in some degree, are like the disciples and even like the Pharisees in this. We all, to some degree, have this issue. Pride or insecurity can cause us to overvalue position and prestige, challenge to get up the ladder. In God's kingdom, these motives are destructive. The only safe ambition is directed towards Christ's kingdom, not our own advancement. So, in simplicity, that's it. We try to further God's kingdom and not our own ambition, our own life. We focus on the kingdom and Christ, and not ourselves and where we are. We must renounce pride and status seeking. It's just something you've got to let go of. They're Satan's tools. They're not Christ's. So I chose the Message translation of Mark 9:33 to 37 for our text today. And see if I can read it without coughing. They came to Capernaum. When he was safe at home, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the road?" The silence was deafening. They had been arguing with one another over who was among them was greatest. He sat down and summoned the 12. "So you want first place? Then take last place. Be a servant of all." He put a child in the middle of the room. Then cradling the little one in his arms, he said, "Whoever embraces one of these children, as I do, embraces me. and far more than me, God who sent me. That's the end. So, who is the greatest? Point number one, Jesus asked him a question. Have you experienced this in your prayer times? You're praying and you sense the Spirit of God asking you a question. When I came here in 2004, it's 20 years ago now, my testimony was that I ended up here because of two questions. I was leading a Bible study about love. In the middle of that, I sensed God's Spirit asking me two questions. First, do you think I could use you at Kalita? Me, you could use a donkey or a dog if you wanted to, so yeah, yes. Second question, do you love those people? Me, I don't know. They just asked me to fill their pulpit. End of conversation. When I got home and shared with Julie the experience, she calmly said, Bill, if you say yes to those two questions, you should accept their offer. And I said, huh, yeah, you're right. You've probably noticed that in my teaching style, I often ask questions, right? Yes? The Message translation of Mark 9:33, they came to Capernaum. When they were safe at home, he asked them, what were you discussing on the road? That's the end of that. A, on your outline, when Jesus was safe at home, and your two blanks are safe home. When you've been on a trip, is it nice to get home safe? I always thoroughly enjoy that. I love going, I love being gone, but I really love coming home as well. And yet that feeling of being safe at home and relaxing is wonderful. I believe that they're in Peter's home, where they had stayed earlier. Peter's home had been their base camp earlier, and I think that's where they are now. In Mark's gospel, what were you discussing on the road? Jesus asked them. The silence was deafening. They'd been arguing with one another who among them was greatest. B, on your outline, the NIV Bible says, what were you arguing about? And you're on the road. And your blank is bargaining. Excuse me. Arguing. Boy, I messed that one up. So the B on your outline, the NIV translation says, what were you arguing about on the road? And arguing is your blank. Took me three tries, but we got it. So those authors used arguing. This reads like their discussion was aggressive and forceful. It wasn't calm and peaceful. They were intense. See on your outline, the Message translation is the silence was deafening, and your two blanks were silence, deafening. How do you think they felt in this moment? How do you think they felt when Jesus asked them that question? What were you guys talking about? What were you guys arguing about? What do you think? Maybe convicted? Maybe embarrassed? The disciples were speechless. In my vocabulary, it would be, oh, we're busted. He caught us. We're busted. Oh. They were caught in the act of doing something they regretted now. What are your ideas for why they were arguing or what initiated the argument? The Bible doesn't tell us the answer to those questions, but why do you think they were arguing? Where did that start? What was the motive? Got an idea? I took mine based on the context of chapter 9, what might have been the issue. I think somehow the privilege that Peter, James, and John had had at the Transfiguration is the issue. I think that's it. Those three got to do something that the other nine didn't. And when they came down and began telling them that story, it's really hard for that not to cause problems. You know what I mean? You guys got to go do this? And we sit down here and fought with a demon? What's up? You know? I think that's why the argument started. And maybe the sons of thunder, James and John, were even a little cocky and bragging about the fact that they got to go up there and no one else did. It really doesn't matter what started the argument. It's irrelevant. What matters there, what matters to us here in our lives today is this. The disciples' quarrel highlights for us their failure to apply a teaching Jesus had done earlier on humility. I went to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5:3, because I like the way he wrote it. The NIV of Matthew 5:3 goes like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Message translation of the same text. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God in his rule. The NIV Reader's Version, blessed are those who are spiritually needy. Kingdom heaven belongs to them. So none of them translate this beatitude, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, the great beatitudes, but this is one of them. And Jesus starts those beatitudes at verse 1, and he's only at verse 3. So I'm thinking, right, if this is right up front, it's important. So everybody got it, and later on in the message, some might get bored and tired and distracted. So, blessed are those who are spiritually needy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, when you can't do it anymore. That makes room for God and his rule. The poor in spirit, the humble in spirit, that's when you're blessed. When Jesus gives them the answer to the question, who is the greatest, it probably really surprised them. So we looked at our outline. Jesus asked them a question. Number two, Jesus calls us to come to him. The Message translation of Mark 9:35. He sat down and summoned the 12. So you want to be in first place, then take the last place. Be the servant of all. That's the end of Mr. Peterson's translation. Rabbis would stand up when they read the scripture, and then they would sit down to teach. And when you think about that, that would make it really easy to see what God said, reading from the scriptures, and what was the rabbi's opinion. It would be really clear. I try to tell you what translation I'm in. I try to tell you the verses, and I try to put a the end at it so you always know when the Bible stopped and I start. But it would be really easy if I stood up and read the Bible and then sat down and talked about it. Doing a sermon like that, the way I write, it would probably be like a popcorn sermon. I'd be up reading the scripture, sitting down, talking it up, reading the scripture. Yeah, it'd be like popcorn. But anyway, it'd be really easy to tell, wouldn't it? So when he sat down, that meant something. A on your outline, the Message translation, Jesus summoned the 12, and your big blank is summoned. Summoned sounds very authoritative, doesn't it? The NIV Reader's Version of that verse, Jesus sat down and called the 12 to come to him. So, B on your outline, the NIV Reader's Version, Jesus called the 12 to come to him. So, come to him. That's the blank. Called, come, him. You're called to come to him. One says summoned, one says come to me. How do you read this scenario of events in Peter's living room? How do you read that? Have you ever done something that seems like a good idea at the time and maybe it got a little carried away? Then later you were embarrassed by it? Have you ever done that? Because of my past life, there are more of these incidents than I can even count. There's a very small number of those events, though, that someone cared enough about me to offer help, truth, or answers after the fact. very rarely did someone try to help or show me truth or explain to me the answers why I did what I did. Most of the time, I just got in trouble. And it wouldn't work in today's society, but often I would get a spanking from several people. If the principal gave me a spanking and then got home on the bus and my mother found out about it, oh, it'd be ugly. You know, my dad got home, said, I'm going to have to take my belt off. That's most of the time what happened. Very rarely did someone say, Bill, or in those days, Billy, why did you act up like that? What were you doing? Were you trying to just get attention? Is that it? Probably was. So I read the scenario like this. Jesus cares deeply for these 12, even when they do something foolish, self-centered, and prideful. He still wants to sit down and talk, work it through with them. That's how I read that scenario. I don't read it that they're in trouble. I don't read it that they got busted. I read it that Jesus saw their problem in their life, and he sat down with them quietly and cared so deeply about them that even though they did something foolish, self-centered and prideful, he still wanted to talk it out. And he still wanted to tell them the truth of how to avoid that mistake in his kingdom. The first time I read Jesus called the 12 to come to him, my mind jumped with great joy to Matthew 11:28. Come to me and I'll give you rest. I thoroughly enjoy this section of scripture. Come to me and I'll give you rest. The NIV Reader's Version of Matthew 11:28-30 goes like this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So the way the NIV translates is, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a really simple process. You come and I give. You come with all this jibber-jabber and garbage, and I will give you something wonderful in exchange. But what were the disciples burdened with? What do you think their burden was if they would have come to Jesus? What was their burden? Pride? Arrogance? Maybe embarrassment? Right? That's what he wanted them to lay down. Let go of those things. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a critical statement for believers. This is the one time that Jesus clearly says, learn from me. Learn from my life pattern. A lot of times he did things that we should learn from, but this time he actually says, learn this from me. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. That's what the boys needed there. And when you find this gentle, humble attitude, when you learn that and practice it, you do experience rest in your soul. I can testify to that. That's what the disciples needed, to learn from him, learn from the teaching that he had given them earlier. The NIV goes on to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So why is the burden light? Why do you think? The burden's light because he carries it. We don't do anything. He does everything through us. We come to him humbly, trusting, surrendering, and through our lives, he does everything. And he carries all the heavy weight, not us. The NIV Reader's Version of Matthew 11:28-30 goes like this. Come to me, all you are tired and carrying heavy loads, and I'll give you a little rest. The world we live in, people struggle with stress, and it often is written on the wall in a doctor's attitude, in a doctor's office, to think about and try to lower your stress levels. Well, what is a stress level? Well, you're tired because you're carrying this heavy thing. You're struggling with it. Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, become my servants and learn from me. I am gentle and free of pride, and you'll find rest for your souls. So what did the disciples need to learn? To be free of pride. That was their problem. Become servants. It's easy. I'm gentle. You'll be free of this pride problem. Verse 30, serving me is easy and my load is light. Again, why is the load light? It's because he does all the heavy lifting. The Message translation of the same Matthew 11:28-30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. So stop and think, what did the disciples need to learn last week? Last week, the first point was Jesus was seeking solitude, right? And we looked at the fact that even though he was trying hard to get it, he didn't always get what he wanted. But the concept was, get away with me, get alone with me, and you will recover your life. That's what happens when you get alone with him. You'll get real rest. The Message goes on to say, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. I love the sentence, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Grace is not forceful. It's not pushy. Grace is not force. It's unforced, but it does it in a rhythmic pattern. Peterson goes on to write, keep company with me and you'll learn to live free, really free and light. That's the end. So what do we disciples need to learn this week? What do you think? Got any ideas? I think one of them is get away with me, and you'll never need to struggle. You will actually recover your life if you will get alone away with him. So our outline, Jesus asked them a question. Number two, Jesus calls them to come to him. And number three, if you want to be first. If you want to be first, I wrote this message for February 11th. Many will call this day Super Bowl Sunday. And it's hard for me to think of playing in the Super Bowl and not wanting to be first. Next Sunday will be the Daytona 500. And it's hard for me to believe that any of those drivers does not want to win. That's the world we live in. And here's what happens. The world honors the one who wins, and not so much the one who loses. I notice that especially when the Summer Olympics will come on in Paris. What they will want to focus on is the one person who won the gold medal. And little or no attention will be given to the silver and the bronze. It's only the gold one that the world, the devil, focuses on. Why is that? Because the devil wants to single us out alone. Even when you watch the introductions for these Super Bowls, what they will talk about are the two quarterbacks. That's what they'll talk about, and the game is centered, focused on how those two play. And I'll guarantee neither one of them take the field desiring to lose. confident of that. That's the world's way. This world is a kingdom that you and I live in. This is a kingdom that's ruled by Satan. In this kingdom, Satan gets to set the rules. So we live in a kingdom, and it's ruled by Satan, an evil force. And God lets him set many of the rules. Now, God puts parameters on him. He can only go so far. This world that we live in as believers, that's not our home. We're not home here. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are not citizens of this world anymore. We were born with citizenship in the kingdom of death, the kingdom of Satan. I was born in the United States of America. That gave me citizenship. I was born spiritually dead. That gave me citizenship in Satan's kingdom. Fortunately, I discovered at the year of 30 in my life how to surrender my life to Christ and become a citizen of heaven. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:35 goes like this. If you want to be first, you must be very last. You must be the servant of everyone. That's the end of the NIV Reader's Version. If you want to be first, you must be the very last, the servant of everyone. Now, look at it in the Message translation, same passage. So you want first place, then take last place, be a servant of all. So you want first place? Here's what you do. You go to the end of the line, not the front of the line. Be a servant of all. A on your outline, do you want first place and your blank is you? How would you honestly answer this? Do you want first place? All I need to do is look at my reaction when I lose, and I am certain that I don't always have this attitude. People have asked me recently, oh, do you like to play games? And I said, no. You don't like to play games? No. Why is that? Because I hate what happens to me when I lose. I don't have a good attitude a lot of times when I lose. It's not all the time anymore, but it still is sometimes. So to avoid that, I just don't play games. I just choose to lose. Let's try to take a step back and look at this from a big picture format. Why would God not want you to be in first place? Satan wants you to strive for first place, right? Why would God not want you to be in first place, to be the first, to be number one? What are your thoughts? What are your ideas to the answer to that question? Why do you think God does that? I think I know the answer. Interested? We read it in the NIV Reader's Version of Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3. Here are the words God spoke. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were slaves. Do not put any other gods in my place. Do not worship any other god. I'm a jealous God. In fact, my name is jealousy. So, why does he not want us to put us in first? Because he wants first place. This is at the mountain when Moses is getting the commandments. This is actually the first of the Ten Commandments. The way I learned it is, you know, love the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. Love him with all your heart and soul and mind. And when you actually all your heart and soul and mind love him, it's easy to let him be in first place. But he wants first place, and he says, I am a jealous God. In fact, my name is jealousy. Jealousy is his God name. Now, I often think of him as love or forgiveness or mercy or grace, but I don't very often call him by his name jealous. But he says he is. God wants to be in first place in your life, in my life. Do not make of yourself to be a god and worship yourself. Be careful not to make yourself a god and worship yourself. I see people who do that. You know, their god is their body, and they exercise relentlessly to make it look a certain way. But they worship it, and they spend a lot of time at the church, would be the gym, but they spend a lot of time worshiping at the church to get that result where they can be someone that they can worship themselves. And others will look and say, wow, look at that body. Be on your outline. Take the last place, and take and last are your two blanks. This does not fit with the disciples' concept of greatness and leadership. It doesn't fit. You guys want to be the greatest? Take last. If we're being honest, we struggle with this too. To be honest, we don't really like to put ourselves in last place. Now, I find it easier to look at it this way, that I value others, so I put them in front of me. Oftentimes when you're in a long line and a friend walks by, you'll stop and talk to him for a few minutes or her for a few minutes, and then you'll let him or her butt in line right in front of you. You know, usually what happens is I just encourage them to step in line and turn around and continue talking to me, and I butt them into line, but I put them ahead of me. I don't very often say, get in behind me. See, their culture, like ours, needs to be completely reversed. The world we live in, Satan's kingdom, is upside down. This world is upside down. Jesus came and put it right side up. What's the right side up? The kingdom is on top. Those who love and lord their position over others are not great in the kingdom. Great in God's kingdom are those who humble, and they humbly serve others. That's right side up. That's the way it should be. Humble and serve others. The NIV of Mark 9, 36 and 7, Jesus took a little child that was there and had him stand among them. Then he took the child in his arms and he said, anyone who welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me doesn't just welcome me alone, but he welcomes the one who sent me also. That's the end. A child. So this Greek word would indicate that the child was an infant or a toddler. So the child is not very old and not very big. And if we really are in Peter's home, this is more than likely one of Peter's children. So Jesus takes one of Peter's little children, puts him in the middle of the group, and then picks him up, sets him on his knee, and uses that child as his illustration. This child became, in Jesus' masterful way of teaching, an example of believers who have humbled themselves and become trusting like children. So he wants us to trust like that little child. At that age, when they're just learning to walk and totter around, they are very trusting and they need a lot of help. That's the way God wants us to live, that we would allow him to parent us and, practically speaking, inhabit us and live through us, trusting him like a little child. Be on your outline, or see on your outline. Be the servant of all, and servant all are your two blanks. I believe that Jesus was trying to communicate this, that one would have the heart, the motivation, the willingness to humble themselves and be willing to serve anyone or all. And let's face it, be honest, there are some people that it's easier to serve. And there are some people, I would describe them as creepy people, that's harder to serve. Whoever receives one such of this child in my name, Jesus did not mean an actual child. He was not meaning actually a child. But true believers, those who have humbled themselves, are like little children. It's like little children. That's the point. Can you get a picture in your mind of a child that is the age when you're totally trusting? That's the heart. That's the attitude, the lifestyle our Heavenly Father desires of us. In Mark's Gospel 10:14 goes like this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't keep them away. God's kingdom belongs to people like them." That's the end. So they're at a place and people are bringing children for Jesus to bless. And the prideful disciples think they know better, and so they're shooshing away the children and having it be an adult-only conversation. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And earlier when we looked at Matthew 11:28, that's the way we need to come to him, like little children. Try to imagine a life that is lived like this. One comes to Jesus with no hesitation, trusting him as a loving father who will do with us, for us, what is best. What would a life like that be like? Say, get alone with him, get away with him. And do that with no hesitation, trusting him, loving him, believing that he'll do what's best. Here's my conclusion. Serving others is real leadership. Jesus described leadership from the view of a kingdom perspective. Instead of using people, we are to serve them. Jesus' mission was to serve others and give his life away. A real leader has a servant's heart. Servant leaders appreciate others' worth and realize that they are not above any job. So a real leader sees the gifts in people and encourages them to exercise that gift and encourages them and talks to them in a way that helps them to do that even more. But a leader is also one who's not unwilling to do the least of all jobs. The leader's willing to be the one that cleans the restrooms. If you see something that needs to be done, don't wait to be asked to do it. Take the initiative and do it like a faithful servant. You see something? Don't tell somebody to go do it. Don't wait for somebody to ask you to go do it. Just go do it. Don't approach life expecting high positions, honors, and special privileges. Instead, look for ways to help others. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that you allowed us the privilege to read Mark's gospel today and to understand this attitude Jesus is talking about, of how to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, as we've studied it, create in us a humble heart, a willing heart, a trusting heart, and a serving heart for others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop? is all creation groaning. Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of is he worth?